First off, I want to start off by asking a few questions. The first being, when did we start believing that being serious was an essential part to understanding who God is? When did we start believing that being serious was essential to that? When did being stoic and reflective, which is typically, I think, are the descriptors that come to mind when you're thinking of a religious individual, when did being stoic and reflective work its way into being fruits of the Spirit? Fruits of the Spirit, for those who may be unaware, are attributes that one displays after they have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They've accepted all that he's done for them, and everything makes sense why he went to the cross the way he did, and they've accepted him as a personal Lord and Savior. Simple Willie Foltz definition. Don't take that to the bank, but basic. Okay. Now, Christ promised to send us a helper in the form of his Spirit, and as far as I know, as far as Scripture tells us, fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when did seriousness work its way in there? I have my own theory where it originated, and I'm sure there are other factors. My theory is that it comes from what I heard one author call the 1,700-year-old wedgie. Now, for those of you who don't know what a wedgie is, I'm not going to go into detail about that because Mike will have flashbacks. But there was a time where people who followed Christ, they were in a movement called the Way on the outskirts of society. People were scared of this group, yet they were enthralled by what they were doing in the name of a dead Nazarene carpenter that they believe had been raised to life. Fast forward a few years later, then comes in this ruler named Constantine, who claims that he is one of them, what we know as a Christian. And he says that this religion is no longer outlawed, but that it is acceptable and you should partake in it. And this is where I think that we lost quite a bit of momentum and what it means to actually be the church. Because what had happened was a bunch of these other people who now Christianity is kind of the cool thing to do, they brought in their pagan traditions and all this other stuff that they were doing on the side into what Christians practiced and did. So you no longer have believers of the Way meeting in each other's households, sharing one another's food, yearning and straining towards God, all while in the spiritual anticipation that at some point somebody could burst in, knocking on their door, wanting to beat them, possibly kill them, and they would get to stand up for Christ because that was an honor on which they could take. Now we have believers meeting in government-sanctioned buildings, and in come in the robes, the processionals, the candles, you name it. This is where I believe seriousness got some of its foothold. Again, there's probably some other things going on, but a religious spirit that always seems to captivate the hearts of men found a means of stifling this movement. And you have to be content, they say. And that's absolutely true. It's scriptural. I believe Scripture to be inspired by God, and it's infallible. However, being content does not mean being stoic. Being stoic is defined as being free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submit without complaint to unavoidable necessity, which unfortunately sounds a lot like some Christians I know. Completely void of any passion whatsoever. Joy or grief doesn't really faze them. God's got it all in his hands, but I don't really see them being joyous. And they submit without complaint because it's just God's will. What happened to recalling Nehemiah 8:10? Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Do you remember what it was like being a kid? I know you guys do. All right. That might be why I love hanging out with kids so much. There's something about being a kid. There's no reserve. When you want to do something, you go for it. Be it good or bad. They need some instruction. But they go for it. Okay? Yeah, you probably shouldn't stack that on top of that. It's going to crush your little brother, but all right. It's the way kids roll. But life beats that enthusiasm out of us, and we wind up being conditioned to worry about what other people think or have to say about us. And it's not only that. You know, we grow up and we realize, oh, I have responsibilities. I have to make a car payment. I have to make a house payment. I have to take care of my kids. I have this coming up. I have that coming up. My marriage is falling apart. All this other stuff just piles on us and weighs us down. And it's so hard to find joy. Now, I have another question. Do you remember when you first encountered and understood the love that Jesus has for you? Some of you may not have not experienced this. Others of you may have just been going to church based on tradition because your parents raised you that way, and you figure if you do that, it's a check in your good things I did list, and eventually you'll make it to heaven. Doesn't really work that way. Hate to burst your bubble. But for those of you that have experienced Jesus, and if you haven't, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Do you remember what it felt like the minute you did that? It was like being a kid again. There's this crazy sense of elation where you're almost crying and laughing because you can't believe this. You're taking joy in an invisible yet mighty God who forgave you for doing some god-awful stuff. People probably thought you were nuts. I know they thought I was nuts. People still think I am. But follow-up question, and maybe even the most important. What happened? You know, I look around, my kids look around, your kids look around, your grandkids look around, and unfortunately, especially in the body of Christ, that joy is so hard to find. Life is beat it out of us, yet once again, we become born again, we're excited because we get to be a kid again, and then all of a sudden we get hit with a little bit of fear and doubt and struggle. That brings us to the campfire. There really isn't anything like it for me. I could sit by a campfire every evening, just soaking it in and taking that smoke and it getting stuck in my hoodie. I wouldn't wash my hoodie and I'd probably smell it for the next week. I love that smell. There is something about smells of the campfire, the food. I mean, moon pies. You guys know pie irons, right? Hot dogs being roasted over the fire. Marshmallows being toasted into oblivion. I don't think it's a marshmallow anymore when my wife does it. It's just black. But that's the way some people like them. I don't know. Lightly brown for me. All right? But, you know, there's just that laughter that comes in the evening because you're all just chilling around the fire. It's the atmosphere. It's like being 10 years old again and telling secrets to your best friend. That openness, that vulnerability is exactly what we should see in the greatest community on earth. And the community I'm talking about, of course, is the church. The church, not Old Fort Church, the body of Christ. Campfires take place in the great outdoors, where there are no walls of defense. And we need to emulate that by dropping our own walls of defense and being courageously vulnerable, even if the church has hurt us in the past. Easier said than done. I get it. But we desperately need to develop our friendships past superficial small talk. How are you doing today? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored. You know what? That's all fine and dandy, and that's a cool Christian thing to say, but I know you had some messed up stuff going on, okay? I know your aunt is battling cancer right now. Why don't you talk to me about how hard that is for you because she's a second mom for you? Let me pray with you for a little bit. I know that you're not just feeling blessed and highly favored right now because I've been there too. We desperately need to develop our friendships into being vulnerable and open. We need to ask emotionally uncomfortable questions, but do it in an environment of safety and grace. As leaders, and I'm not just talking about Mike, Mark, and I'm talking about everybody who has accepted Jesus. If you have made that commitment to Christ, He has called you to be more than what the world expects you to be, and you are a leader in your own right and capacity, whether you're leading hundreds of people, tens of people, or raising two people. You are a leader. And as leaders, we are to set an example in transparency, not to hide all our flaws, to maintain respectability. We should applaud those who are brave enough to articulate doubt and wrestling while being careful not to encourage it as a final destination. Struggling with God is a necessary part of faith. Look up the meaning behind Israel in the Bible when you get a chance. It means to wrestle. To struggle is a part of the ancient identity of the people of God. But to dwell in doubt, rather than to simply visit doubt, is to ignore Jesus' call for us in the Gospels to live lives of fierce, dedicated faith. In the midst of struggling, when bills got you down, when marriages are falling apart, when your family can't even stand being around each other, it's so hard to experience joy. But the interesting thing about Jesus is, here's what Scripture says in Jeremiah 31:13. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men as and old as well. We are not hindered by boundary lines, okay? Age brackets. We are all in the body of Christ, young and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness, and I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Campfire music, it's all about intimate sing-along vocals. Worship is a community project in which the bride of Christ gets together and they sing songs with their full, undivided attention, all focused on the one true star. Leadership is really a subtle thing in this context. It's not somebody speaking from a pulpit with a mic blaring out commands. I mean, this is an inward, heaven-bound flow of praise just illuminating and bursting from the inside of you. A worship leader should always hope to become invisible in this context, not through mediocrity, but simply through an excellence that points toward an excellent Jesus. We ought to sing with the kind of raw honesty with which we tell our oldest, closest friends in the wee hours of the morning. The psalmist had no problem doing this. Think of my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. This is the hymn that Jesus quotes on the cross in his cry of dereliction. This is the song of a heart and soul being laid bare, all while reaching for the Father in the midst of unimaginable hurt and pain. And this is the only way that it could be done. If there were multiple ways to get to God, why on earth would he go through that? Why would he say, if there's another way to do this, take this cup from me? He embraced it because he loved you. The campfire is not a place of social posturing or trying to be something you're not. I would never show up to one of your guys' campfire in a suit asking for tea and crumpets and expecting to play croquet. It's not me. I would probably show up in an Avengers t-shirt, getting excited about watching Avengers 2, maybe have a guitar on my back. It's just what I do. It is a dressed-down gathering of peers who pay little attention to outward appearance. It's all about the fire at the center. That's what we gravitate towards. When all the fun and games end around and the night starts to grow dark and it gets colder, everybody huddles around it and some cool stuff starts to take place. Close your eyes for a second. Just humor me. Close your eyes. Imagine campfire communities as glowing with embers of no-holds-barred friendship, unqualified acceptance, and overwhelming grace. Imagine worship as intimate as a fireside, and as warm as family and an honest late night heart to heart. All right, go ahead and open your eyes. Don't fall asleep on me. All right, we're just getting started. All right, we're going to go ahead and take our offering at this point. If you're a guest here, you know, if you're just swinging by, checking things out, we do not expect you to put anything in the offering. This is just our way of giving back to God because he has so graciously given to us, and we want him to know that we love him. And again, this is just another form of worship for us. So if you're new here, don't worry about it. Just let it pass you by. No big deal. If you know these songs, please sing along with us. It is a campfire, for Pete's sake. We should be singing. All right. Joy. It's such a small word, but it carries such immense weight to it. There's such depth there. Has anybody ever looked up the word joy in the dictionary? Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay. Well, side note, and this is completely unrelated to this morning, but for those enamored by end time events, interesting, when I looked up joy, a synonym for joy was rapture. Take that into consideration. Okay, but I digress. I have four definitions here. I'm going to focus on one, but I want to read all four to you. I'm bleeding again. This is awesome. It's an awesome morning. One, an emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Keen pleasure, elation. Example, she felt the joy of seeing her son's success. Two, a source or cause of keen pleasure or delight. something or someone greatly valued or appreciated. Example, her prose style is pure joy. Three I'm going to skip because that's the one I want to focus on. But four is a state of happiness or felicity. Felicity is a fun word, even cooler name. Anybody has a baby coming? Courtney and I debated that one. Felicity. Anyway, three. The expression or display of glad feeling, festive gaiety. That's what I want to focus on. The expression or display of a glad feeling, festive gaiety, festivities. Okay, this isn't some boring get together. This is a bunch of stuff culminating. So, the past several years at OFC, my family's been introduced to many sides of joy. We found it in the restoration of marriage, in the faces of friends, in hugs from complete strangers, while awkward, still okay. And meals galore along the way, because Lord knows some of you guys love to cook, and I love to eat, so it is a match made in heaven. But mostly, what I found is that we found God in places that we didn't think he could be, only to discover that Jesus really does keep his promise, that those who seek will find him. But I think we're all missing a certain call to action. And in meeting with Mark and Mike one morning, you know, we were talking about the events of the weekend and what went well, how things went upstairs, how things went downstairs, what can we work on? And, you know, the topic of worship had just come up. And this call was just as real as it had ever been for me. And I think we all felt it, but we really didn't know how to pinpoint it. And so in praying for this week, I just felt like there was a challenge not to just adjust our attitudes and to think positive, but to actually dig deep and be bold and trust God to bring joy in the year ahead of us. Already this year has been one of celebration for us as a church. We celebrate gifts of life. My Zoe, she just turned 3 months on what, Friday, babe? Friday? 3 months? That was exciting. We've celebrated, I don't know how many marriages. There's been weddings. We just had like five this past month, it felt like. It's crazy. Recommitments to Christ. We're building a new building, bringing people to Jesus. I mean, it's exciting stuff. But we also need to recognize that true joy reaches beyond our circumstances, our friends, our family, and even outside ourselves. Because here's the thing. It cannot be manufactured. Joy is a gift found in the Spirit of God alone. Some of you know this because you try things that you think fulfill you and give you peace and joy, but then in the end, that begins to fade. So you find something else to occupy your time with. You find someone else to occupy your time with. The reality is, true joy is a gift from God alone. And unless you've embraced His Son, you don't know it. And if you've embraced His Son, you can lose it. But it's not because it's not there. It's because you've stepped out of it. And you realize that because once you come back, that joy starts flooding over you and you break down crying for no reason. It's amazing. That's why it's the fruit of His presence. And it's for the joy set before Him that Jesus endured the cross for us. Would you have went to an electric chair for joy for my sake? I wouldn't have. And I love you guys to death. It's crazy to think about. That sort of joy mystifies us and draws us in. And we can't help but want to taste it and chase it and cultivate God's presence in our life so it never leaves. We, as the church, we want to be known by our love and joy in impossible circumstances. Because that's what makes people turn their heads. What is wrong with that person that they're finding joy even though they're losing their house and their marriage looks a little rocky? What is wrong with that person? It's right with them. It's in this calling that we hope to seek. We want to celebrate life with a fierceness that points the world to the heart of Jesus. And although I know we haven't quite figured it out yet, and we're not going to claim to, this topic, the art of celebration, is a tribute to this call. So let us fight for joy. Let us fight for joy. I want everybody to stand up. We're going to sing some songs together. If you don't know them, just catch along, clap, dance, have fun. It doesn't matter. We're at a campfire. Okay. All right. I love that last song. We're more than conquerors through Christ. That's scripture. If you guys look it up, it's amazing. We don't have to worry about anything. Jesus is like, fear not. I've overcome the world. Forget the stuff in it. Keep your eyes focused on me. all the things of earth will grow strangely dim, right? But here's the thing. Our simple campfire gatherings can be powerfully missional. People are drawn to the light, heat, and safety of Jesus and his church. Some of you might say, well, wait, Willie, mission work, isn't that like going overseas and going somewhere where people are poor? That's an aspect of it. That's about as aspect of mission work as singing is of worship. It's a small part of it. Our best efforts of evangelism are our best efforts in the area of loving one another. See John 13:35. Seriously, write it down. Look it up. Okay? I'm not going to spoon feed you everything. John 13:35. It is so much more attractive than any sermon could ever be. Our love is luminous in the darkness of a Darwinian survival of the fittest world. But it doesn't stop with loving our family in Christ. We have to be recklessly indiscriminate in spreading that love to the rest of humanity after the pattern of our extravagantly gracious Heavenly Father. There are no outsiders in the kingdom of God. All are invited into this mystery. That's what makes my Jesus so awesome. Don't even waste your time trying to sort people into categories such as in or out, saved or unsaved. Forget them. Rather, spend your time learning how to love one another better. You'll be much more fruitful for it. Fireside gatherings need to be as welcoming as the Father is of the prodigal son. You need to surrender your social life to the service of those who others wouldn't even socialize. Be like Jesus and be held in the suspicion of hanging out with sinners, all while maintaining the purity of heart that outshines the most zealous Pharisee. Because all of us need a pharisectomy at times. Okay? Thank you. Yeah. That one snuck up on me. Okay. Yep. Okay. But seriously, we all, as sometimes, can exude habits and attitudes of a Pharisee. Well, I pray. I go to church. I can memorize this verse, that verse, and the other. When people ask me how I'm doing, I say blessed and highly favored. I don't find nothing wrong with that. Well, you know what? You can study scripture and pray all you want and think you're as close to Jesus and you guys are like this, but the reality is your heart be far from him, because that's scripture too. One thing Jesus spoke to me last week was that those who claim to love God the most wind up crucifying him when he shows up. There is no point in developing a cozy sense of family and community in Jesus' name if we're to ignore his command to invite the lost into the kingdom. But here's the other side of that coin. There is no point in inviting the lost into a so-called Christian community of backbiting, malice, ego, and selfish agendas. Do you come on Sunday mornings expecting to get something out of it to make yourself feel better? Or do you come expecting God to work in you, work something through you? The hello and hug you give to somebody as they come in may be the best part of that person's day. It's not the service. It's what we do. Yes, this is encouraging. Yes, this is fun. But you have a part to fill as well. We need to love with a white-hot intensity, both within our gatherings and when reaching out of them. The kingdom of God is not made up of participants. It is made up of participants. Change that. Not spectators. We need to participate. We can stand as members of the audience if we wish, consuming church like a cinema goer grazes on popcorn, being entertained by what's happening on stage, all while knowing that somebody else is taking care of business. You can't do that at a campfire-style gathering. You're forced to do better than that. You're forced to be better than that. You're forced to get out of your comfort zones and interact with some people who you might not want to interact with and have meaningful fellowship with them. Even others who are too difficult, too loud, too quiet, overbearing, boring, draining. I'm preaching to somebody, because I know that says something about some people I try to avoid. Average, just plain different. We are the hope on earth. We're the ones carrying Jesus. He doesn't need us to accomplish his mission, but if you love him, you will do it. That we is all inclusive, it's expansive. And it's all encompassing in the body of Christ. So we're going to sing again together. I know you guys know this one. So I expect you to sing along. Okay? That's what God wants, though. Really, that's what God wants. That's what Scripture is. Good worship songs are, they're harnessed and built from Scripture. And God expects a response. That response can just be in your heart if you're not the singing type or dancing type. You know, not everybody's going to do that. I get that. But there's a response involved. For those of you that know how to sing, but you'd rather not, you know, you'd rather hold back and save face a little bit. You know what? Jesus, like, I want you to loosen up a little bit. I want you to do this for me. I have no problem looking like a fool for your kids, but sometimes I have to admit I have a problem looking like a fool for Jesus. It's a tough pill to swallow. We are the hope on earth. We are expected to do so much more. All right. Here's the thing. I think we're all guilty of idealizing what it means to live in community. We secretly have this utopian image of a bunch of people living together in blissful unity. We envision people getting along and sharing ideas amicably, you know, without condemnation, without fear of voicing their opinion. And sometimes the hard times will come, sure, but we'll all be so close that we'll instinctively know when somebody needs something, and we will selflessly serve them just like we're called to do. And I know we all secretly think this, and we all secretly think this is what community should be, because we're constantly disappointed when it's not. We're all frustrated idealists who wind up hopping around from one group of friends to the next, church shopping because you can't stand the people you're with. And I know I'm not the only one who feels this way. It happens. People are frustrating. Because reality is, it doesn't matter how many phrases you slap on it, like community, fellowship, democracy, people are still messy. I'm messy. You're messy. People are challenging. We have ideas, dreams, weaknesses, strengths, and absolutely some of us have attitudes. It doesn't matter if your community is your church, it's at work, or it's at college, people are still people. But what I found out, more often than not, they're the beautiful and broken people that God gives you. And with that responsibility comes a lot of weight. As a church family, we need to learn that if we want things to be different, we need to be different in our immediate community, but we also need things to be different on the inside of us. It first starts on the inside of our hearts with God. Create in me a clean heart, God, I pray. Because I know you're not finished with me. I know you're not finished with me yet. I still have work to do. We need to learn that inwardly pointing our fingers at everybody else only breeds loneliness and discontent. Ultimately, we need to be willing to engage in other people's messes because Jesus came down from heaven, from his perfection, and involved himself in ours. I found that when we're willing to embrace the not-so-lovely parts about each other and grow, we're able to enjoy the sweeter parts of living in community together. Friendship is hard-earned and genuine in that context. The more we learn to cry together, the more that we can learn to laugh together as well. The joy of living in community is not that people are there to meet our every need. Only God can do that. Don't mistake me. But the joy of community is learning to serve one another and be the person who wants to stay when everybody else wants to leave. That's the joy of having family. That's the immense joy of being in the family of God. We get to be free. We don't have to hide anything. It's ridiculously difficult for me to get a huge ego and a big head around my house because my family has seen me at my very best and my very worst. They've seen me in my pajamas, superheroes and all. That's not a lie. Some of you are laughing. It's dead true. Yeah. We are the bride. Christ knows what we do, what we are, how we act, what we think. And he paid the price anyway because he loves us that much. Do you believe that he loves you that much? If so, or even if you're trying to figure it out, I invite you to sing with us. I love it. I love it. How I love you. How I love you. Yeah. I'm reminded of another song that I won't sing. But just the one line out of it is real love is not afraid to bleed. Coincidentally, I'm bleeding right now. But it's all right. It's all right. But here's the thing is, you know, I know how much I love Jesus. I can't speak for you guys. But we love him because he loved us first. It's so hard to take in that sort of majesty. But that's why it hurts all the more when I mess up. You know, we all know that feeling in the pit of our stomach when we've done something wrong. That gnawing ache that's in our diaphragm, in our chest, that makes us just kind of want to give up. And Peter had to be feeling this sickening insecurity when he saw Jesus for the first time after having denied and abandoned him. He felt joy, of course. I mean, his friend, who he thought was dead, was just raised to life. But there was no doubt in my mind that it was mingled with fear and shame. Would Jesus take him back? How could he approach the Savior that he had just betrayed? The power of guilt and condemnation can be crippling. And sometimes we're tempted to try to make up for our sin by doing good things or punishing ourselves. And Steve and I, you know, we were talking and preparing for this, and I thought it was really pertinent that he shared a story because it's something that I know I'm struggling with. And I get that still voice, and I know I'm supposed to be doing something, and then I don't, because that too is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, and then I'm just like in misery and self-condemnation. And Steve's story was really uplifting for me to hear. So Steve, if you don't mind. All
right. Well, not many of you know that I got louder. Okay. I don't work at Kroger anymore. I work for a company called PALS, and it's a home health care service. And that job takes a lot of hours. And there's some people in that job that, the people that I work with, that I've never met at Kroger, I've never met anywhere else, and they just blow me away with some of the situations they have going on in their life. And so the particular lady that I'm talking about, she reads, like, medical books for fun. So I had a medical major in high school, and they were not fun to read, but she enjoys them. So the downside of that is that, and the upside at the same time, she knows what's going on with her at all times, which is nice, but also kind of scary. And so she started to have this palpation in her chest, like this throbbing right here. And she had 5 years before, the doctor told her, after she had stents put in, that you need to stop smoking. You need to lose some weight. You need to regulate your diet. You know, eat the right stuff. And she kind of blew him off. And so 5 years later now, she's starting to feel that palpation in her chest again. And she had it for about a week. So when she told me about it, it had been going on 2 weeks, I think. And I just, I care a lot for her. You know, we share stories and we talk. So I really wanted to be able to do something for her. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I can't help her with that. That's something she's got to do on her own. And the first thing that popped into my head after I was feeling sorry for myself because I couldn't help her was pray for her. You can do that. Like, oh yeah. So I went from this drive motivated to want to pray for, or not to, to want to help her, to all of a sudden on the other side of it, I got really scared and really afraid that what if it didn't work? I know we've all had that thought before in our life that we want to pray, but we're not sure if it's going to work. What if God doesn't heal her? What if he doesn't come through? And so then I had another thought that, you know what, that's not the point. This doesn't matter if I'm afraid. It doesn't matter if I'm happy. It doesn't matter if I'm scared. It doesn't matter if I'm joy. And what it matters is that you allow God to do what he wants to do, is that you let him do it, which scares me even more. Because now that means, like, well, I'm still scared to do it. So I did. I asked her if I could pray for her, and we started praying. I laid my hand on her shoulder and just, I tell you what, man, I didn't have the words. I didn't have the right words. I didn't know what to say. But two things came to my mind was that I needed to ask God for mercy, and that I needed to let God know that I'm ready for him to use me in any way he needs. So I prayed for her, and then she went on about her day. So she came back within the next couple of days to relieve me of my shift, and she started telling me that she's been feeling a lot better. And it wasn't 2 days after, it wasn't a day after, it was hours, minutes, maybe even less than that. She was feeling better. That palpation was gone in her chest. I don't know today if it's gone all the way. I remember her saying that she still felt some stuff there. But for her to have that for 2 weeks straight, night, day, night, day, night, day, and have to take nitroglycerin pills, and it for just to be gone all of a sudden, that built my faith up so much higher in God. It's still scary to pray for people. Let me fool you. It gets scary because I don't know if he's going to heal the next time or if he's going to do this or if he's going to do that. But I know in my heart that he wants us to have life and have it abundantly. I know he wants us to be healed. I know he wants to have joy. And he wants us to go forward in confidence, not in ourselves, but in confidence in him. If we're confident in our God, it doesn't matter what we feel.
And I think the problem for a lot of us is it's not the confidence in God that we're struggling with, it's the confidence in ourselves. Can I go through with it? And then you don't go through with it, and then you beat yourself up about it, or you do something. I mean, when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, you know, their first instinct was to hide. And most of us have taken from some forbidden fruit, and we know it. And the problem is we try to escape God's judgment rather than in doing so, we run from the grace and mercy that is so freely offered to us. And so this last song that we're going to sing, it's called Boldly I Approach. It was born out of a season of self-condemnation for sin, and it's one that I carry in my back pocket constantly because I struggle with this so bad. And as believers, we sometimes find ourselves weighed down by our own sins so much that we find it nearly impossible to approach the throne of God. Even after repentance, even after we said, you know what, God, I messed up. I know I did. Help me fix this. It doesn't matter because the wounds of sin can linger in our human finite minds so much and keep us from accepting forgiveness that is ours through Jesus. But Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the gospel. This is our gospel. That even though we sin, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we're invited into something that even angels fear to tread on. The holy presence of God. Kumbaya wants to come back. It's a good song.
It's a CD.
Kill the CD.
It's a CD. Oops.
Yeah, our fire sounds went away. That's all right. Okay. But we're invited into the holy presence of God. And we can always come with our alabaster jars and broken lives. And Jesus will never reject those who come to him for mercy. This is the message that has been given, and the one that we cling to in the darkest nights of the soul, when nothing is going right, when we're laying awake at night wondering how we're going to pay that bill, or how I'm going to repair that relationship, or how I'm going to work this out. I don't know what's going on. So imagine the relief that Peter felt when Jesus forgave him. And not only forgave him, but said, you're going to be the rock on which I build my church. Not only was his best friend back, not only did he forgive him, but he restored him, embraced him, gave him back into ministry. This is the redeeming love that we celebrate around Easter. That's why we get so giddy. And as we celebrate the resurrection every single day, because it is absolutely a miracle that we're even saved at all, because we know the minute we wake up, we're going to mess up again. People who have been raised from the dead, which is what we deserve in our sin, people who have been raised from the dead have every reason to celebrate, absolutely every single day. So let us cling to this truth above all others, that we will find mercy and grace and healing in our time of need. It is finished. This is the word that God has promised to us. The weight and burden that we feel when we sin, it's been carried, it's been crucified, and it's been buried with Jesus at the cross. We're free from condemnation, and we're free to celebrate. Let's all stand as we sing this last song together. We went over a lot this morning, and we went over a lot longer than I had anticipated. But you know what? I'm happy we did. I had fun. Here's the thing. It's anything that comes our way. It doesn't matter. We're always making movements. It's so easy. Excuse me, kiddos. It's so easy. Woohoo! That was fun. Anyway, it's so easy. Man, I'm too excited. I didn't even see it. Sorry, Clark. Clark's good. All right. It's so easy to embrace God and choose joy when everything's going well. Yeah, I want to soar with you on eagles. That's, you know, that's great. But what happens when we have to crawl on our bellies? Can we worship him then too? Yeah, I want to flow with the stream when the rivers are going nice and smooth. That's easy. That's a cakewalk. But what if we have to paddle hard to get to him? You can't lose sight of that. Joy is such a hard thing to grasp. But once you have it, it doesn't go away. We can step out of it, but we can come back knowing that we can find joy amidst our circumstances because Jesus died for us, overcame the world, and we have that freedom. Remember that this week, in the year to come, with the building, with the leadership series. You know, even if we bore you some Sunday, find joy in there somewhere. All right? Pick somebody back up. I had a lot of fun this morning. I thank you. thank you. It was all for Jesus. All right? I bless you. Hope you have a great week. We'll see you guys later.